Good morning, all you dear friends, and we welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. This morning is Sunday, March 29th, 2020, and we welcome you all here. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we will start with our morning prayer.
From chapter on prayers, in the blue book, page 62. The need of divine wisdom and love, Christ's assurance of prayer answered, and the absolute science of God's allness moves the Christian Scientist to pray for the peace, prosperity, and brotherhood of all nations and peoples. No willpower is used in the Scientist's prayer, since human will must be lost in the divine for prayer to be efficacious. In the words of Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. I would ask that all Christians unite in prayer for the cessation of sin, the oppression of the weak, the accession of power, at the sacrifice of individual rights, and especially that divine love shield the innocent from the wrath of the guilty and cause it to praise love. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful, thank you. Makes me want to just give the whole world a big hug. Big group hug, yes. A big, we're going to embrace the world in a big group hug, no 6 feet limitation. Okay. Linda, the watching point.
Watch number 118. Watch lest you forget that your primary reason for denying the beliefs of sin, sickness, and matter is that you cannot serve two masters. You must make the things of God real to yourself. The first step in this direction is to make the things of mortal mind unreal. You should not seek to get rid of them for any other reason than to make way for the reality of spirit and of spiritual existence.
Thank you. Any comments? Well, today we are going to strip Era's disguise, says it in the lesson, and bring forth reality. Era is just a big mask. It's just a big disguise. And Mrs. Eddy has given us this truth. We've been studying it for years now, and we can know it and prove it of this nameless nothing, as I like to call it. I'm going to strip it of its disguise. And we have a wonderful lesson on reality today. Thank you, Amanda. Before we get into it, there were just a couple things that I wanted to mention. One, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, I think I mentioned Bill Gates and how he was retiring to do philanthropy work. Well, I've heard from a few of you that he's aiming for a multi-billion dollar worldwide mandatory vaccine programs. So that is not our idea of philanthropy. And I'm not sure whether this is all just about the money or whether he truly believes he'll be the savior of the world. But whatever it is, I sort of wanted to stand corrected there. Sometimes people have good intentions, but as Mrs. Evans used to say, good intentions is the worst thing you could say about anybody. So anyway.
And that good intentions minus wisdom equals evil.
Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Good intentions
minus wisdom equals evil.
Thank you. And the other that I wanted to mention was we are in the process of printing the Eustace book. Thank you all very much for your proofing that you've done over a course of time, since it's a very big book. And as most of you know, we were given the Eustace Foundation, which of humbling experience for us. We were very humble and grateful and honored to receive it. And we have done a good job selling. We had many, many boxes of books that we've been selling, and we're beginning to dwindle. So we are having to take on the project of printing them. And of course, the price of books now has risen dramatically. It wasn't even that easy to find a printer who would be willing to do it in the manner in which we want it done. So the price of that is going to be...
I don't remember.
Is it 25,000? That's what I think you told me. Well, it's a huge...
Well, yeah, I mean, per book, it's over $50. Hmm. But these, we're talking about hardbound, very nicely printed and very nicely bound books that will last a long time. We wanted to maintain the quality of the books. So I think we're currently selling the books that we've had for decades. We're still selling those at $25 or $27 or something like that. But the price will more than double for the new books once we get them. But we'll keep selling the old ones until we run out.
Yes. And so for those of you who want to contribute, and I know so many of you are contributing financially, but we will appreciate contributions for this, since it will be an expense for our church, another expense, but one we are grateful to carry on and honored to carry on. And we could do no less than that.
Correct. Yeah, we're going to be fronting $25,000 or thereabouts for a print run of 500 books. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm.
So, as you know,
when we sell them, we don't make profit. We don't sell them to make a profit. So we will get the money back over however many years it takes for us to sell those books. But in the meantime.
And we will have another large supply of them, which will be good, because this is what the world needs to get this truth out. Many have found us due to the Eustace book, Googling Eustace and finding our church. So.
And somebody said that reading it is like taking class instruction all over again. So it's worth it.
Definitely. Thank you, Florence. He was one of the really good, solid, faithful early workers. He was one of the three people that Mrs. Eddy appointed to be a trustee of the Publishing Society when she established the Publishing Society as a separate entity from the church and intended it to be separate from the church. And of course, the litigation, the great disastrous litigation of 1918, 1920, 1921, when the board of directors took over the publishing, and Eustace and the other trustees fought that because they knew it was not what God intended. Eustace and the other trustees were excommunicated. And he went on to practice, to lecture, and he had a huge beloved following. Because he was right. Unfortunately, most of his followers were also excommunicated from the organization.
And you can read the history in the book, which is very fascinating. And one thing Eustace always refused to do, he never hated, he never resented, he refused to go there, which is why he lived a long and prosperous life, prosperous field of science, healing work.
And he said that being excommunicated was the best freedom that he could ever have had.
Yes. How we
can appreciate it.
Making noise. Okay, if you were just muted, our mic is very sensitive. So, okay, our subject reality. And as I mentioned, citation 14 in the lesson, that evil or matter has neither intelligence nor power is the doctrine of absolute Christian science, and this is the great truth which strips all disguise from error. And in Science and Health 472, all reality is in God, in his creation, harmonious and eternal. That which he creates is good, and he makes all that is made. Therefore, the only reality of sin, sickness, or death, which includes the nameless nothing, is the awful fact that unrealities seem real to human erring belief until God strips off their disguise. They are not true because they are not of God. We learn in Christian Science that all inharmony of mortal mind or body is illusion, possessing neither reality nor identity, though seeming to be real and identical. This is the great truth. And this is what we are doing here, stripping the disguise off this error, and we'll get more into it. It is not true. As I said last week, why should you fear what God did not make? God did not make this. Therefore, the fear is needless. It is conjured up by the human mind. You know, Joanne was telling me a few weeks ago, and it's so true. They put the picture of this nameless nothing. You know, it looks like it's big cannonball with spikes. Give me a break. I mean, on YouTube, it pops up all the time. I have to cover it up. As Ava says, come on.
Ava, come on.
Precious little granddaughter.
From the mouth of babes.
From absolutely. The mouth of babes, yes. So we don't look at it. We don't think about it. We don't give it any credence because God did not make it.
I just wanted to say, back when I had a dog, he had a little dog toy that looked exactly like that picture. So that's what I always think.
All right.
I think it was called a Wubba.
Well, and that's what it is. That puts it in its
place. Well, let's call it that. Let's the call Wubba. It the Wubba.
Yeah, now that'll be the new name. So the nameless nothing, we'll call it the Wubba. Oh, my. And the thing of it is, and the sad thing of it is that, well, as people believe it, and then they seem to experience it. And this in Science and Health came to me so strongly this week, 379. A felon on whom certain English students experimented fancied himself bleeding to death and died because of that belief when only a stream of warm water was trickling over his arm. Had known his sense of bleeding was an illusion, he would have risen above the false belief. Let the despairing invalid, inspecting the hue of her blood on a cambric handkerchief, think of the experience of those Oxford boys who caused the death of a man when not a drop of his blood was shed. Then let her learn the opposite statement of life as taught in Christian Science, and she will understand that she is not dying on account of the state of her blood, but is suffering from her belief that blood is destroying her life. The so-called vital current does not affect the invalid's health, but her belief produces the very results she dreads. And this is what we are seeing, not because it's any reality, but because of the fear of it so great. And we can thank the media. I believe that it started out perhaps maliciously, and now it's ignorant. And I say malicious mental malpractice, ignorant mental malpractice. People just started going crazy with it. But again, science can strip its disguise. And Parthens wrote me today, actually. And I am so, you hear me mention Parthens. He has been such a help to me, to this church. First of all, he has a huge life experience. I'm sure I've only barely know all the things he's done, but he knows a lot about a lot of things. And plus that now he's had time to research a lot of things. He doesn't just take things surfacely. He researches and finds out what's behind all this. And it's always mortal beliefs. And so he sent me something. I'll let Gary read it, this little paragraph here.
Right. Yeah, he just emailed Mary and said, a significant amount of peer-reviewed studies have proven repeatedly what Mrs. Eddy has written about the nocebo effect. For example, when a bottle of sugar pills is given to a patient, along with a list of uncomfortable side effects, A significant number of those patients will inevitably report having those side effects after taking the pills.
So keep yourself demesmerized by this. That's the most important thing. And prove your exemption. And then pray and prove it for all mankind. It's not without great compassion that I'm saying all this, because it is. It is something we embrace the world in our love right now. And know there'll be an awakening and a greater appreciation for this truth. And many of you are going around. You tell me you're passing out. Dear Carl made us lovely cards for our church. And people have been passing them out, little, you know, like little business cards. So if you don't have any, we'll send them to you, or better yet, come to Plainfield and we'll give you some.
And we'll give you a hug, too.
And we'll give you a hug, too. So, yes, share this truth. People are receptive to it now. And, Shardy was telling me she was out giving cards yesterday, or just saying words of encouragement and comfort. And also then, one of my favorites, verses from the Bible, our golden text, John 19. Craig, you want to read it to me?
Thou couldest no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, Christ.
There it is. Christ Jesus. So, What power are you attributing here? We go back. This is the first commandment. Are you giving power to this Bubba? Wubba? This Wubba? Are you giving power to a doctor's verdict? Are you giving power to a neighbor, a friend, a husband, whatever? I was so impressed years ago when I read this in Mrs. Wilcox, wonderful article, Overcoming by Obedience. Are we really aware of how much of the time we give power to life and intelligence in persons, weighing and fearing what personal man will think or say or do unto us? This is all unscientific thinking, and we should overcome it by the reflection of the thinking that is the activity of the divine mind. In Christian Science, there is no personal selfhood. The only selfhood is God, and every individual man reflects him. Now, this is why, again, ask yourself before I get into my next point. Ask yourself, what power are you giving something to other than God? This will keep you safe. The first commandment will keep you safe. In the blue book, and this is a paraphrase, but Mrs. Eddy says something about fear. You take the first commandment and cut its head off. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do not fear something that he did not create. And then this, which Joe sent me from Precepts Volume 4, about contagion. Anyway, I won't read all of it, but Mrs. Eddy is talking about personal contagion, and she wrote an article about that. I think it might be in Retrospection and Introspection. But anyway, this idea of seeing her as the healer rather than God. Of course, Christ Jesus addressed this too. Upon this rock, I shall build my church. And that was Peter's ability to see the Christ as the healing power. God is the healing power, no personal source of it. Because once we do that and we personalize either good or evil, we're in the Adam dream and we have difficulty. So Carpenter says, the moment one believes that what Jesus said and did sprang from himself, he becomes a victim of that personal contagion, which shuts him off from following in the Master's footsteps, as he commanded us all to do. When one recognizes that all that Jesus was, he reflected from God, That understanding opens the way for him to follow in word and in deed. He sought to show that of himself he did not possess nor originate wisdom. He did not possess power. He did not originate love. He reflected these qualities from God. This goes on, but you see, this is what keeps you safe. Nothing personal. No selfhood apart from God. We reflect him. That's where all the power, the joy, the health, safety, security comes from. God. Once we think we're personal beings and we see other personal beings, then we're apt to this personal contagion, which is also why in the daily duty, rule for motives and acts, neither animosity, nor near personal attachment should impel the motives or acts of the members of the Mother Church. Want to say something?
Well, and the reason this is true, the reason this works is because the only thing that is real is what God created and what expresses God. The Adam dream, while appearing real to us when we're in it, is in fact not real. And that's what this whole lesson this week is about. I mean, this is huge. This is a statement of absolute Christian science. Mrs. Eddy uses the term absolute Christian science when she refers to this belief, 14, that evil or matter has neither intelligence nor power, because she understood that this would be a really tough truth for people to really understand and live. She understood that, you know, we're working our way out of false beliefs. But this is our guide. This is the light that we follow. This is what we have to have faith in. Test it. Prove it in your life. When you have faith in it, that's the first step. Then when you see it work for you, then you understand that it really is true. This is the warfare. This is why we're here, helping each other, you know, pumping each other up a little bit. But it's the truth that gets us up and over all of these false beliefs. And the Adam dream that, you know, is very aggressively trying to mesmerize the whole world right now. The answer is Christian science. This truth that evil or matter has neither intelligence nor power, because God did not make it. And it does not reflect anything that God is or that God's creation is.
That's why it feels so good when finally you get a glimpse of the truth and you can strip off that foolish disguise. It just feels good.
It does.
And that's right. So, Florence, and nothing else does.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just going to work. And I was grateful, too. Melissa in Connecticut, she brought out a couple of things. One was Eustace's article, Epidemic in Factors in Healing, which is wonderful. And we put it on the website. And I do believe if we all work in unity with it, it will do wonders. He begins with, epidemic is a disease in itself. It illustrates how wholly mental disease is. The epidemic of influenza during the closing days of World War spread to places where it was impossible for contagion by physical contact could be traced. Epidemic is fear contagion. That's why abide in the the first commandment, and also in the 91st Psalm. And that was another page she turned me to in the blue book, page 222. And we had it in our watch last night. Again, abiding in the 91st Psalm, and know that such abiding is treatment and protection. There is nothing that can make laws or influence you. And this is, again, being influenced erroneously. We stay focused on God, just like the picture of Daniel in the lion's den. He wasn't looking at the lions. He was looking up at the light on God. And I mentioned on Wednesday, you know, that movie, The Jungle Book, the Disney movie. And, well, it was the man cub. I guess I'll call him the man cub. He was hypnotized by the snake. And I think in that Disney movie, it's portrayed by a cobra named Ka. Ka. And he says, trust in me, trust in me. And little man cub's eyes are spinning, and he's getting more and more mesmerized. And then finally, what was his name? Bagheera, the panther, his good friend the panther, saves him from this mesmerism. And you see, this is what all the news and Materia Medica and everything, trust in me, you know, listen, do what I say, you'll be safe, listen to me, rather than, hey, aren't we supposed to be listening to God? Hello. So anyway, what was going through my head was that the song that our group sang last Sunday, which was the 91st Psalm. And in that, they said, which was a take on it, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the cobra. Remember? Mm-hmm. Now, in the Bible, it says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the
adder.
Which is, what is an adder?
Snake.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So, looking at that word tread, what does that mean?
Step on, stomp.
Stomp, trample, crush. Yes. So you see, thou shalt. Who is thou? Yes. Yes.
It's Craig.
Yeah, Craig just raised his hand. So to me, that was saying, we're going to crush this hypnotism, because that's what in the movie that cobra represented. You know, this wubba has various characteristics, and one of them is it's hypnotic. And then, Craig, what did you find some of the characteristics you sent me about the poisons?
Well, the poisons, Mrs. Eddy had, but Mrs. Eddy or the autopsy?
Well, Mrs. Eddy, I guess.
Mrs. Eddy, during her times, had found that so many poisons could be felt through mental means, arsenic or mucus secretions, all sorts could be induced mentally, and that we were to guard against these and to know that it definitely handled that it could not be imposed on anyone anywhere, and that God was the only power, the one mind, and was basically all substance. So she had said to her workers and their watches to handle these thoughts. I felt like they had an addition since then. I remember she said handle radio and electromagnetism at one point. And, that helped me one morning recently, because I woke up and I felt that this epidemic thing was trying to, by any means necessary, to communicate itself. So I immediately handled radio waves and ceased.
That's wonderful. Thank you. That's true. All of this. I mean, there's always a right sense of the thing, and then there's this material wrong sense of it. And this wrong sense is that it could communicate itself. And if we know it can't, it will not. And another interesting thing that, again, Melissa wrote, I've heard that this wubba is treacherous because it isn't really alive until our bodies give it life. Woo! Hey, Era comes to you for life, and you give it the only life it has, Mary Baker Eddy. It's powerless. We give it the power. Don't give it any power. I thought that was so wonderful, and that was also in the watch last night. Do not give life to evil by attaching it to a person or thing. It cannot live without a body. Whoa. Mortal one, there is but one infinite manifestation. No era can attach itself to man. And why deceive ourselves by thinking it can do so? Every manifestation of life is ever-present and omnipresent good. And this carries within itself all healing, sustaining. Know that the kingdom of heaven is within you, and this is your armor. Wow. Yes. It all comes together. Florence, were you wanting to say something?
No, I'm agreeing. I'm just excited about the whole thing. No power strippers.
Well, and so you see the 91st Psalm, it's treading on hypnotism, but it's also treading on this sense of fear, the cobra, and it's venomous, right? It's venom. And that's what Craig was talking about, poison. And we must be specific in our understanding. We don't float all over it and just this kumbaya sense of science, which drives me crazy, which I used to be totally a part of, where it's God is love, we are great, let's all hold hands and we'll be fine. And immediately and totally ignoring the hell that's all over the place.
Keep your feet on the ground.
Yes. Yes. Keep your feet on the ground. And this isn't about ignoring, it's about handling, and that's very different.
And we handle it by knowing it's nothingness, not wishing or hoping it's nothingness, but by knowing it's nothingness. And if that takes work, well, then get to work, because the work is joyous and the work brings freedom. Because remember, if you don't handle error, it will.
Yes.
You have to be quick about it.
Yes. Be so instant in truth, always too late.
Right.
One of the mental errors that Mrs. Eddy talks about a lot in the Blue Book was arsenic. And the interesting thing was that in her day, it was used as a pesticide, and so it was on everybody's fruit and vegetables that they ate.
Jeez.
Well, yeah, it was very fascinating to me. She goes into it, and you can read it and watch his prayers and arguments, these poisons. And in one of the early editions, it might even be the first, she says that, you know, arrow will be able to enter your home sort of unseen. And that's what Craig was talking about. And that's why this hypnosis box, the television or radio, you got to be very careful with it. It's just as if the red dragon says, aha, I've got a way.
I've got an entrance into your house.
Yep, and I will get you just as memorized as Man Cub was by.
And some of you have me on 24/7, so there.
That's it. You're really asking for it, and they're telling you to do it. That was what, you know, Suzanne was saying. Is she here? Yes. Suzanne,
I'm here in George.
Tell them what you heard on the radio or wherever it was.
Yeah, it was a couple of weeks ago, and somebody was very concerned in talking to an expert or a doctor and said, well, what can we do about this? And he said, there's nothing you can do but listen to as much information, radio, as you can. And I not me my tracks. I'm like, well, that's not the right advice to be giving.
I know, it's like you press it, but wrong answer, buzz, buzz, wrong answer. That's like the worst answer. There's nothing you can do. Just listen to me. Trust in me.
So, yeah.
Yeah, way to inspire hope. Yes, and honestly, the reason it's good to laugh, because Era does not like to be laughed at. And if we take it so seriously, then we're cooked. And laughing, anger, or crying breaks mesmerisms. But believe me, through this, that doesn't mean we have great compassion for those who seem to be suffering from this. Mm-hmm. And why we work and do this work, because we must. So don't think that because of the laughter we're making light, but we are making of the suffering kind, no. But we are making light of a false belief that's trying to captivate the world. The Wubba, my new name. I figure every week, well, it'll be gone soon. But now it's the Wubba. Okay.
I want to do something. On page 63 of the Blue Book, Mrs. Eddie, of the chapter on prayer, she says that the Christian Scientist prayer, there is no matter and no mortal mind. God is all in all. All is harmony, health, holiness. This is the prayer unceasing to be used on all occasions and at all times. It lays the axe at the root of unreality, materiality, that forbidden tree, and cuts it down. Preserve a sacred silence on this subject of prayer. She signed it.
Beautiful.
Thank you.
And you see the idea that truth, that there is no matter. That's these truths are our Savior. It says in the lesson, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This science is the Savior. There are many wonderful Christians out there doing many, many, many wonderful things, but they don't understand the science about there's no matter. And as I've said, I use Einstein as my backup. He's proven it too. So, but they don't understand. They don't understand about the unreality of evil. I mean, what is it? So if you believe in it, then you believe there's a power apart from God. And then there's a dualism, and there you are. Mrs. Eddy's thinking was so logical, so step by step. Gary is a mathematician. That's one of the reasons that he loves it so, because it makes perfect logic. She builds her platforms step by step. If you're going to accept this, then they got to accept this one by one. It goes up.
And that's how the whole universe is. Yeah. There is no illogic. There is no contradiction. There is no error in the construction of the universe. God made it perfectly.
And when we know it, we begin to see it and experience it. Go ahead, Mike.
Speaking of platforms, building the church upon the rock, and then I discovered probably at least two or three places in Psalms and in the Old Testament that says God is the rock or God is our rock, which is a beautiful concept.
It is.
Craig, did
Florence said pretty much what I would say. I found the Watchers' arguments that Mrs. Eddy had suggested that people work, their thoughts go out to the world every hour in this beautiful sequence of thoughts. All is love, there is no hate.
Oh, yes, yes.
Health, there is no sickness. Yes. And it goes on quite long. And that helped, because it just felt like we were lights and we were helping casting out darkness so that others could. And it inspired me just because at the time, first I wasn't necessarily feeling bad, but I said, this is what we can do for everyone.
Thank you. That's beautiful. We should have that on the Watch Tuesday. It's a beautiful prayer. I know she's annulling. I don't know if it might be Watches, Prayers, and Arguments or Collectania, but anyway, yes. Yes. And as I've said, Carpenter says, when we work for the world, when we do these watches, prayers, it's a life insurance. You cannot help but do it for others and not be blessed yourself. That's why for anyone not participating in a watch on so many levels, hello, where are you? Wake up. It's time you do. And not make excuses why you don't. Don't call yourself a scientist if you're not willing to take up the cross and do the work. And you'll also, you wonder why you don't have the healing results. Well, you get to a point, this work must be done. Mrs. Eddy said, I've handled this for 40 years, and now it's your turn.
She also said the song of the Christian Scientist is work, 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 watch and pray, which mm-hmm. I love that.
Thank you.
Yeah. Three works.
three works.
And that's our song,
yeah,
which we should beautiful. Sing joyously.
Thank you. Beautiful, yes.
Not begrudgingly, but joyously.
Mm-hmm. What Craig is referring to is on page 282 of the Blue Book also.
Oh, thank you. 282, good.
Florence's Blue Book.
I love it.
She's made all of us love it as well. It's wonderful. And I love, and here we go, what Melinda wrote from the Blue Book. I love this, what she wrote. I'm going to cut this out and keep it in my Bible. It is wonderful. Melinda, if you ever listen, thank you. In the Blue Book, Martha Wilcox is quoted saying that one of the first lessons she learned in Mrs. Eddy's house was that the objects of sense, when correctly understood, are really ideas of soul. There are not two groups of creation, but just one. So, in reality, there is no material world apart from the spiritual. And then this. Whenever we go out, we can declare that we only meet spirit today. Whatever and whoever we come across, whatever we touch, whatever we hear, whatever we see, whatever we receive is spirit, good, and it is already approved and blessed by God and can only bless us. Be prepared.
Yay.
Yay. So when you go to the supermarket or wherever, if you do, which we are, know whatever you touch, whatever you hear, whatever you see, it can't be anything but spirit because there is nothing else. Mrs. Eddy told that to a student about who was wondering about matter, and she said, well, you couldn't see anything else even if you tried, because that's all there is. And when you get to see it, you will experience it. Behold, that word behold is in throughout the Bible. Open your eyes and see truly what is going on. The time has come. And then I'm going to have Gary read what Parthens wrote, which was also wonderful. Two kinds of evidence.
Two kinds of evidence. The word evidence is derived from the Latin evidentia, from video, to see. The word idolatry is derived from the Greek word meaning thing seen. Mrs. Eddy's allegory, The Trial, Science and Health, page 430, deals with attorneys battling over two kinds of evidence, both sides vehemently contradicting each other, mind versus capital M, mind. The former presenting evidence of things seen, and the latter presenting evidence of things not seen, also identified in Hebrews 11 as, quote, the substance of things hoped for, end quote, or faith. At the beginning of the trial in the lower court of the senses, the accused, a critically sick patient, allows the prosecuting attorneys and a flood of witnesses to dominate the court. Without a single, I object. During Hitler's reign of terror, the Reich Ministry of Public Enlightenment and Propaganda successfully employed the technique of the big lie. The mesmeric repeating of a self-evident falsehood by a party, press, and pulpit, radio broadcasts, newspapers, motion pictures, billboards, public notices, speeches, sermons, tracts and handouts, educational materials for children and young adults, with a great urgency and emotional force, along with government censorship of any opposing viewpoints, all for the purposes of mass enlightenment, which was nothing more than mind control. In the court of lower consciousness, the show trial ends with a conviction, the death penalty. Without a peep of protest from the attorney-deprived convict, paralyzed, speechless, with mind-monopolizing fear. But on appeal, as he finally comes to his spiritual senses, the convict allows his attorney, Christian Science, to hold court and present evidence in the Supreme Court of Spirit, ultimately proving that all the lower court's, quote, evidence gathered by the physical senses amounted to nothing but a big lie. At this point, all evil accusers of the lower court of mind cry out, declaring that Christian Science was overthrowing the judicial proceedings of a regularly constituted court. Science and Health, page 437. But the higher court of mind quickly dismisses this contempt of court claim. At last, the lower court of sense and all its occupants are silenced, vanquished, dispersed like a wisp of smoke in a windstorm, and one mind, capital M, prevails. More than ever before, Christian scientists must refuse to allow thoughts from the lower court to kick science out of their thought life. Quote, thought passes from God to man, end quote, and only from God to man, not vice versa, that man may have audience with spirit. Alone, not with fear, but with that which casts out fear, the divine principle love, which destroys all error. Science and Health, page 284. Therefore, with the flaming sword of the Word of God protecting the tree of life in every direction, it's time, as never before, to strike at the head of the phantom paper dragon of the apocalypse that deceiveth the whole world. Time to turn whatever consciousness remains of its reality into dust and ashes.
Yay! Right. Thank you, Mr. Parthens. Wow. And you see, I didn't know all of this. He educated me a lot about the Reign of Terror of Hitler. Doesn't that sound familiar? Controlling the airwaves, controlling, getting to our children. You know, this is, but one with God is what?
A majority.
And it's beautifully, it's just a paper dragon. It's not really anything more than that. And we can prove that. So, and I thought the lesson this week too, it so beautifully says, and this is for all time. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Anytime we err in life, that's the problem. We don't know the scriptures, and we don't know the power of God. So any mistake you've ever made, anything you've ever done, you just trace it back to that. And this is why we do what we do week after week, day after day, all the time, because to get this understanding, the understanding of God, all of this stuff will disappear because it was never true in the first place. But we err because we don't understand the scripture. And now we are doubly blessed having our textbook. And by not knowing the power of God, it's the source of all, everything. And I thought, I was telling Sharon how brilliant she's been, because with the calendar statements, I mean, yesterday, all the misery of the world is due to ignorance of God, William McCracken. And then today, an obstacle is often a stepping stone. And so we will take what we get, a stepping stone, to go up higher in our demonstrating our love of God. And now, something else was just so beautifully given to me. Dale W. in Virginia. She sent me just something so wonderful from the We Knew Mary Baker Eddy first series, Listen Up, which I will have Gary read as our ending today, as our benediction.
How far?
To the end. I gave you time.
I began to recall a story which I used to read in school.
This is Bliss Knapp.
Bliss Knapp. It was the story of the Key Flower by Bayard Taylor, which is in Swinton's Fourth Reader. I was so impressed by the story that I finally wrote a summary of it to Mrs. Eddy and drew from it a certain analogy to her. I am sure you will be glad to hear the story and her response to it. Briefly, the story is as follows. One summer's day, a shepherd was tending his sheep when he discovered an unusual flower. As he picked it for closer examination, he noticed a door in the side of the mountain. It was strange that he had never noticed it before, but there it was, and it was open. Cautiously passing along a corridor, he entered a large room filled with chests of gold and diamonds. Then he saw, seated in a chair, an old dwarf with a long beard. The dwarf greeted him kindly and said, "Take what you want, and don't forget the best." Placing the flower on the table, the shepherd proceeded to fill his pockets and hat with the gold and diamonds. Occasionally, the old dwarf would remind him not to forget the best. When the shepherd could carry no more, he turned to leave. On reaching the door, he heard the voice for the last time crying out, "Don't forget the best." The next minute, the shepherd was out in the pasture. As he looked around, the door had vanished. His pockets and hat had grown light all at once, and instead of gold and diamonds, he found nothing but dry leaves and pebbles. He was as poor as ever because he had forgotten the best. The flower which he had left on the table in the dwarf's room was the key flower, and had he kept it, the gold and diamonds would have stayed so, and the door of the treasure room would have been open to him whenever he might wish to enter. I told Mrs. Eddy that she is our key flower. She has unlocked the treasures of heaven, and no one knows anything of Christian Science except as it has come through her. If we wish those heavenly treasures to remain real and demonstrable, we must never permit our leader to be separated in our thought from her teachings. Her letter and response is in part as follows, quote, "Your story and its semblance are sweeter than birds and blossoms that I long for. And to think that you love God and love me by way of remembrance and fidelity fills my lone heart, feeds my hungry sense of nothing with home and heaven. I wish I could do more for you, but that is selfish, for it would give me much pleasure. Let me wish only that my prayers for you are righteous. Then I know the result will result in sweet hope of your prosperity, growth in grace, and the knowledge of infinite love, where no error wounds the dove, where are no partings, no pain." End quote.
Beautiful.
Today, people are greatly troubled over world conditions. We are taught in Christian Science that such conflicting forces indicate the breaking up of mortal minds' long-cherished beliefs, and we can rejoice at the overturning of error. But Jesus said of such conditions, Matthew 24, quote, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold," end quote. This is a warning not to forget the best. Let us watch and pray that we be not made to forget nor to neglect our leader, our key flower, who has unlocked for us the treasures of heaven. As St. John has said, Revelation 3, quote, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown," end quote. That's the end.
Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.